Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Throughout this camp week, we're looking at the topic of prayer. And as we've been seeing, prayer is our continual conversation with God. And prayer is asking. I had distributed to you a wonderful little checkbook. Somebody noted that they were really blessed this didn't have a check register in it. So if any of you cringed by being handed a checkbook, you can be blessed to open and find 10 wonderful promises of God. And these are 10 blank checks that we've received from God via His Word of promises that He's made. The first one is Mark 11, verse 24. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall what? Have them." In all capital letters, whatsoever. Check number two. "But I know that even now, whatsoever ye will ask of God, God will give it to you." It's interesting that Jesus Christ includes the words "even now," because this was during the gospel period. This was before He had accomplished our redemption. But even then, as we look back, "whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." You see how these are blank checks? The third one, it says, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." The first two, whatsoever, this one, anything that you ask. The fourth check, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We read earlier that He talked about even now during the gospel period, but here it adds three words that are new, and those three words are asking in my name. And again, it's whatsoever ye shall ask. The fifth check, it says, "If ye shall ask anything," and then again, what are the next three words? "In my name, I will do it." Anything. The sixth check, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." The seventh check, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." The eighth check, "And whatsoever we" what? "Ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." The ninth check, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He" what? "Hears us." And the tenth and final of God's blank checks to us, "And if ye know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." How huge is just simply one of these blank checks? It was interesting. I introduced this to our pilot council earlier this morning, and from them I received some recounts of some times that they had filled in these blank checks. One person recounted how they had filled in their desire to be married and had simply written the word "husband" on the check. And lo and behold, that individual received our wonderful Kent Wagner. Another individual was desirous to buy a house and asked for the needed down payment. And at the time, it was an astronomical sum to this couple, a sum of $30,000. Within a very short period of time, they received it and are currently living in that house. Anything that you ask according to God's will, He'll do it. The question is, first of all, do we ask? Before we go to Matthew, look at James for a second. This just came to mind. Throughout those checks, it talks about asking. Coming to the Father and simply making your requests known. Well, here James gives some further detail of asking God. It says in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war. Yet ye have not, because ye what? Ask not. You know, if we don't go and ask, that certainly limits God's ability to bless, our ability to receive. So ye have not because ye ask not. And then it says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye what? Ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There are certainly things that we could go to God and ask for that he, out of his love and goodness, could not grant for us because they would not be good for us. So when we ask according to his will. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1. You know, I would imagine that if you received a $1 million check and that it was signed by Bill Gates, that would be a very notable occurrence in your life, wouldn't it? On the other hand, if you're going to the grocery store and one of the people outside that's holding the signs, you know, Herbie the Hobo, and he handed you a check for $100 that he had signed, you might not value it. You certainly might distrust it. What's the difference? Who signs it? The name that underwrites it. You'll notice that each of these 10 blank checks in your checkbook are signed by Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. So we want to take a look this morning at what that name represents and what that name means. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 1, it says in verse 21, this is the angel's conversation with Joseph. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their, what? Sins. We can see in this verse the meaning of the name Jesus. It means Savior. For he shall save the people from their sins. You know, in the Bible, as we'll see this morning, a name is not just a word to signify a person, to designate a person from all others. In our culture, a name doesn't have much more meaning than that, usually. I guess I've seen this from watching movies. The Indians used to name their children oftentimes after great events in their life, like, you know, someone would be called Running Bear, you know, Big Bull or something, I don't know, because of some event in their life, because of some accomplishment, some significance. That has more bearing on our topic this morning than the way we in 21st century America name our children. Usually we get a book out and name them according to what sounds good. But when Jesus was named that by God, it signified him as the Savior, the rescuer, the deliverer that would save people from their sins. Now, there are other Jesuses in the Bible. A notable one is Joshua, the Hebrew word for Jesus, Savior in the Old Testament. He too was a Savior. There have been other Saviors, other Jesuses. But this Jesus is the Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2. this again is being delivered, a message from God via an angel. And this is to the shepherds at the time of Jesus Christ's birth. In verse 11 it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the" what? "Lord." See, he is not simply Jesus, he's Jesus Christ. The word Christ means anointed. It means Messiah. The Messiah was the anointed one. And if you take the time to check out the Old Testament, there were three different people or three different offices that would be anointed according to the Old Testament. Can you think of one? The king? One is the king. Jesus Christ was a king after the line of David. High priest, you mentioned. He was not of the line of Aaron, but he was of the line going even further back to Melchizedek, the high priest. Can you think of what the third office or the third person? Yeah, the prophet. See, Jesus Christ was a prophet like unto Moses. There are others that have been anointed as king. There's been others that have been anointed as prophet. There's been others anointed as high priest. But Jesus Christ is all three. And even greater or fantastic significance is the other thing anointed in the Old Testament was the tabernacle. And when you study the tabernacle, that represents the Messiah, what Christ would come and do and accomplish. So Jesus Christ, by name, is designated as the Savior and the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who would be high priest, prophet, and king, and who would fulfill all of God's plan of redemption. At times it's possible for us to say or use the name of Jesus Christ and not even consider what we're saying. There's so much depth in God's Word concerning this topic that we'll be able to grow a lifetime. Look at Acts chapter 2. This name of Jesus Christ has been explained as your power of attorney. And your power of attorney is a legal phrase used in our culture. But it's a legal instrument authorizing one to act as another's attorney or agent, is one definition. It's the legal right to use the name of the person who has given you the power. And this power is limited to the extent of the resources behind the name. Now, we're going to consider some of the resources behind the name of Jesus Christ as we go on. But this definition of your power of attorney is not a complete definition of the name of Jesus Christ, that's for sure. That we can transact business in the stead of Christ is included in the name of Jesus Christ. It's part of our sonship privileges. But it's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than us simply representing Him upon earth. It includes all that Christ has accomplished. Look at Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. This, of course, is on the great day of Pentecost. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In the gospel period, John had been baptizing with water. But he also spoke of a greater baptism to come, the baptism of Holy Spirit. Here that baptism is called being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Word of God, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is associated with the baptism with Holy Spirit. Why? Because who is it that brought about the gift? It's Jesus Christ. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive a gift, Holy Spirit. Here it's called remission of sins. It says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is being baptized in what he has accomplished, what he has done. Well, what has he done? He saved us, Jesus. He has anointed us. See, we are the results of his accomplishments. What we have as sons of God is included in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, this was something new. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ had never occurred before this day. But now, these recipients of the gift of Holy Spirit are baptized in what he has accomplished, the name of Jesus Christ. When they receive this power, they began to walk in this power. And there's fantastic records in the early church recorded in the book of Acts of them walking in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, do what? Rise up and walk. Peter had been baptized in that name. He had the power of that name. He had the authority of that name, and now he's using it by revelation. He's operating the gift that he received when he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a tremendous miracle of deliverance. And it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Later on in the same chapter of Acts chapter 3, it says, verse 16, and his name, through believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the believing which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See, the name of Jesus Christ includes our salvation, our wholeness. And as they believed on the name of Jesus Christ, this man was made whole. He was made sound. What power, what authority is in the name of Jesus Christ? What resources are behind it? Well, the resources to make one whole. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, it says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you, what? Whole. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is associated with his crucifixion because he's the Savior. You know, he's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer, the Rescuer. It's also associated with his resurrection. See, the power over death, the power over the adversary, the power over sin, the power of an endless life, as it says in Hebrews. It's also associated with his ascension into heaven. And it's associated with his sending forth of the gift of Holy Spirit. See, it's Christ's accomplishments. I would say that throughout the years, recent years, I know here at Family Camp, I know in many, many, many of our fellowships, that we've spent considerable time endeavoring to understand and grow to really see and practice what Christ has accomplished. In other words, times looking at the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. See, that's the name. You know what he's done. He's the one who suffered. He's the one who was crucified. They then buried him. God got him up from the dead. See, he showed himself alive after his passion and then ascended into heaven. And 10 days after, he sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, salvation is available. It's that name that made this man whole. That's what Peter said so simply, verse 10. Again, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you, what? Whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what?
Saved.
See, he was a perfect Savior who wrought a perfect salvation. And as a result, that name of Jesus Christ has brought salvation to our lives. That name of Jesus Christ continues to bring salvation as we believe on it. Look at Philippians chapter 2. The name of Jesus Christ includes the resources of that name. It includes the accomplishments of that name. It also includes his position. It includes his power, his authority. It includes and implies his character. It implies his reputation and his interests. In other words, it's what Jesus Christ is all about. What has been wrought and now is ours. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at what his name is associated with. It's associated with his humility. You know, with him being a man. Him coming and being obedient to God's will, even obedient to the death of the cross. But as a result, God has highly exalted him. See, he's given him a name above every other one. And at that name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, whether things in heaven, things on earth, even things under the earth, referring to those that are dead. What a name. What an accomplishment. What a Savior we have. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. That name's exalted above every other. So when you say that his name represents his position, well, how high is his position? Well, literally, he passed through the heavens. He's far above all heavens, far above everything else. Ephesians chapter 1, as part of God's prayer for the church, he wants us to know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? Believe. See, we've been given the name of Jesus Christ. We've been baptized in it. We've been given the authority to use it. God wants us to know the exceeding greatness of the power that we got. And the one way we're going to know it is by believing. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He did what? Raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. How much power did it take to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, it's a power that only God has. And it's a power that has not been demonstrated at any other time in the history of the universe. Jesus Christ is the first begotten from the dead. He was given a whole new life form, raised from the dead. Hey, how much power did it take to set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places? The ascension. You know, we get pretty excited as a nation, and we should, when we blast off the space shuttle. You know, talk about awesome power. And that's just to get a few astronauts up kind of orbiting around the earth. Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. How much power did that take? I don't know, but the Word says it's exceeding great. And look at where it says, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. With the name of Jesus Christ, there's tremendous power, exceeding great power. There's tremendous authority. As we use the name of Jesus Christ, according to God's will and word, there's exceeding great authority. You ever see in the movies where they, you know, maybe a criminal's trying to get away and there's a policeman, usually the policeman's maybe a little hapless or something, but he says, "Stop in the name of the law." Well, why can a policeman say that? He's authorized. You know, he represents society. He represents the government. He's authorized to execute, to carry out the law. Okay. Well, we are authorized not by a government, not by a badge, not by a gun. We are authorized to use the name of Jesus Christ by God Almighty. Okay. You know, how about the power in the name of Jesus Christ? How about the authority far above? Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Besides the resources, the accomplishments, the position, power, and authority of the name of Jesus Christ, it also represents His character, His reputation, and His interests. And certainly we could spend a week at camp looking at each of these or looking at them collectively. But a little bit about the character of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Jesus Christ's character was one of being faithful to God. See, He was a faithful one to God throughout His life. Look at John chapter 13. In verse 1, this is the event of the Last Supper. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the" what? "End." See, Jesus Christ's character was that of loving people, of loving them fully. See, he loved his own, and he loved them all the way till the end. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I think most people, at least if they have a semblance of a sound mind, want to have a good name. And how you get a good name is by having a good character, good reputation. Well, we're looking a little bit at the character, the reputation of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Jesus Christ's character was that of loving, so much to the end that he gave himself as a sacrifice, as an offering to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him," God hath made Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Talk about character. You know, Jesus Christ knew no sin. Could there be any more sterling character than that? Any more sterling reputation resultant from knowing no sin? He's a perfect man. He's a perfect Savior. Look at John chapter 5. The name of an individual also represents their interests. Well, what was it that Jesus Christ was interested in? John chapter 5. In verse 30, it says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." You know, I think of this verse sometimes. If Jesus Christ said that, then why would Doug get so haughty as to think that I can of my own self do anything? You know, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." See, Jesus Christ's interest, his devotion, his single-minded focus was to seek the will of his Father who had sent him. And then John chapter 6, in verse 38, it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Jesus Christ's interests were to seek the will of God to the end of doing it. And his interest was even further, that he would not lose any of the ones that God had given him. Boy, oh boy, all of this is associated with the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. In verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemns?" And then the rest of this verse should be understood as a question. "Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?" See, in terms of Jesus Christ's interests, they're ongoing. See, he came to accomplish what God had sent him to do as the Savior, as the Rescuer, the Redeemer. God, as a result, has highly exalted him. You know, he's now seated at God's own right hand. But even now, his interests are on behalf of all of ours because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Boy, you talk about a name. You talk about great power, authority, resources. You talk about sterling character, of a reputation, interest. This is all in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is what we've been baptized in. This is what we've been saved by. And this is the name in our prayer life that God has authorized us to use. It's not just limited to our prayer life, by the way. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever..." Hey, we had whatsoever before, didn't we? But look at this verse. It says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." See, it certainly would include our prayer life, that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Here it's rather expanded to everything. Which brings up a very interesting thing. If we're to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, does that mean that when I come up and shake Ethel's hand or give her a hug, that I'm hugging, you know, that I say, "Ethel, I'm hugging you in the name of Jesus Christ." Do I say it? You know, "I'm going to make announcements in the lunchroom in the name of Jesus Christ." Do I say it all the time? Couldn't mean that. Any more than being thankful in your heart on a continual basis means that you're always saying the word thanks. But we're to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We're to recognize our Savior. You know, what He did on our behalf, and now who we are, what we've been baptized in. See, the resultant reality is that I'm a son of God. That I have the righteousness of God, that I've been redeemed and sanctified, that I have authority and power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And to do things in the name of Jesus Christ is walking as a son of God by the Spirit of God. See, that's what we've been baptized in. You know, it is possible to say the words "in the name of Jesus Christ" and not even think about it. Not to recognize at all what that's talking about. Perhaps that's taking the Lord's name in vain. We don't want to make that mistake. We want to recognize what He's done. Now, will we ever get to the point of fully recognizing the resources, the accomplishments, the power, the authority? Well, we will. It's when Christ comes back. But in the meantime, we can grow in our appreciation of that name that God has authorized us to use. So as we pray, we don't pray mindlessly. We don't pray out of repetition or out of, you know, just rote religious ritual. We pray knowledgeably according to God's Word. We pray believingly. And we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, having a growing comprehension of what that name represents. And then as we pray, we oftentimes will say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, amen." You know what the word "amen" means? Our modern use of the word "amen" expresses approval or assent. Like if I say, "Hey, would you agree with that?" And you go, "Amen." You know, approval or assent. But the word "amen," again, is much deeper than that. The Hebrew word of it, root of it, is the word to be firm, to be faithful, to be steadfast. And from that, It has the sense of being durable, lasting, or permanent, such as can be leaned upon. So it could be translated or understood as certain or certainly, as verily or truly. Perhaps a wonderful understanding of amen is that it is the agreement with God's word that is firm, that is steadfast, that is sure. And we are declaring by saying it that thus shall it surely and truly be. As someone said, so be it. But it's so be it according to the certainty of God's word. So when we get around to saying amen, you know, we say it knowing that God is faithful. We say saying that God is reliable. Because He's so reliable, we can rely upon Him. Because He's so dependable, we can depend on Him. Because His Word is so trustworthy, we can trust Him. As a result, when we pray, we can pray in light of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, and then we can say, Amen. Amen?